8 years ago, today, I was in Scotland, nervous as a cat in a house full of rocking chairs, because tomorrow I was going to America for the very first time. And we arrived in Cleveland, Ohio, 48 years ago, tomorrow. Isn't that crazy? And a friend of ours picked us up from, we flew to Cleveland, and he picked us up from Youngstown, Ohio, and drove us from Youngstown, Ohio. But when he got to the airport, he forgot the key of his trunk. So there were seven of us in the car with all our suitcases, plus two accordions, and I sat behind the passenger seat with an accordion and a suitcase. I was skinnier then, so there's more space between, you know. And I sat in the back behind the passenger seat, and I remember all I could do was put my head on the side down like this, and I was looking out the side, and I'd never seen lights and billboards beside the road before. I mean, this is all brand new to us. I just landed in New York City. New York City, can you imagine? And in fact, I had a cousin, Robert, who told me that in America, there's cars called Thunderbirds and Mustangs and all. And I'm thinking, oh, my Lord, you know, this must be heaven. And this is a true story. This is the truth. We got to New York City, we went through immigration, and I ran as fast as I could, left my dad, and ran towards the door of John F. Kennedy Airport. And as I got to it, the door opened. And I'd never seen a door that was automatic before in my life. And I looked, so I was through the door, and I thought, who opened the door? Because I put my hands out like this, and the door opened, and I fell through the door. And I got back up, and I looked, and went back inside again, and they opened again. And I'm looking around, looking for someone that might have a button or something to push the door when they saw me. It's true, this is what happened. And I got outside, and remember those in the 60s, they didn't have limousines like we have today or those vans. You had those, it was like a stretch car with four doors down each side, like a great big taxi cab. Well, it was one of those sitting outside. That was the first American car I saw. So when I looked out and I'm counting the doors, four doors down one side, I thought, oh my Lord, Robert hasn't told me half as much as these cars were. And we came to Youngstown, Ohio, and then we were invited to come to the Harrisburg area. And during that time, we came to it wasn't a church, it was like a storefront kind of building. And I remember meeting Luke Weaver for the first time. I was 14 years of age. Isn't that crazy? And we came from Scotland, and no one gave any expression of kindness or you blessed us or we love you or whatever. And I can still feel just the overwhelming love that our family was being shown by all these folks. I didn't know who they were, and they certainly didn't know who I was. I was a young boy that could play three or four chords on an accordion. And they just loved us, and we started singing, and the place got crazy, and they were dancing all over the place and tambourines. Remember when church allowed you to have tambourines? Now we're too sophisticated for tambourines these days. That's the percussion that does that, and we can't have tambourines in case we're not right in beat. And but that was my introduction to the Weaver family. And a few months ago, when my messenger rang, and I says, "Oh my goodness, I have got to go and see Luke Weaver," and I am so and Edna as well. And I saw you're 91 years old. When you're over 90, it doesn't really matter anymore. You understand? Once you're past 90, it's fine. You can have any birthdays you want after that. And I says, I am going to go see you all and thank you. And I am the seed of blessing that you planted all those years ago. And what I'm telling you is you never know the impact you have on a young life when you can open your heart and let them do whatever they do. That young man playing drums tonight, you bless me, absolutely bless my soul tonight, because you are performing for Jesus. You are doing this as unto the Lord. And I'll promise you, when you worship and you praise and you play unto God, God will honor you in return. I came here I came here, my dad, I was 14, after 13, I came when I was 13, and my birthday's next month, so I was in America for a month before my birthday. And I was in school one day, and the teacher says, "Cameron, the principal wants to see you." And that's never a good thing. Oh, no. And in Scotland, you don't get a detention, you get the belt. You get the strap in those days. And I thought, oh, what have I done? So I walked with much fear and trepidation up to the principal's office. And I opened the door, and my dad was sitting in the principal's office. And I thought, oh, this is really bad. I must have murdered someone. I forgot about it. I thought, oh, you know, because my dad never came to school. And I'm thinking, oh, dear Lord. And so the prime minister, the headmaster went, and there's a little seat over here. And I sat down in this little stool kind of thing. And he was behind his desk, and my dad was there. And I sat down, and I'm thinking, oh, my heart was just pounding up here somewhere. And my father says, "Well, yes, Mr. Geddes, as I was saying, I need my son to come to America with me and sing." And I'm thinking, going, I'm not going to die. America was in the future, but this was now, and I'm not going to die now. I was going to live. This was going to survive this meeting. And they went back and forth a little while. And then Mr. Geddes, his name was Mr. Geddes, and he used to wear black teacher's clothes, but in proper school. And he went and says, "Let me tell you, Mr. Cameron, this," never looked at me, still never looked at me. He says, "This will never amount to anything." And he pointed in my face, "This will never amount to anything." And the times I wish I could have met Mr. Geddes and said, and he has gone and singing to his reward, I hope. And that was how we started in America. And I traveled with my dad. That was in 1969. Chrissy and I got married in 1976. I was 21. And I was going to America the next day with my dad. And he called me and he said, "I want to talk to you." I said, "Yeah, what's up, Dad?" He says, "The Lord spoke to me yesterday." He says, "And I'm not going to America with you tomorrow. You've got to go by yourself." I said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 no, no, no. You're not going to tell me the night before I'm going to America that you're not coming with me." He says, "That's exactly what I'm telling you." I said, "No, no, no, no." He says, "The Lord told me you're 21. He said, you've been doing this since being a young boy. He said, I think you're mature enough and you're old enough, you can do this by yourself." I said, "Don't you start with me. Don't you start with me, Simon Cameron." I says, "You don't want, this is not the Lord." I says, "You just want to stay home with my mother." "Sure, I can." And he said to me, he says, "Well, son," actually he says, well, "my boy." When he says my boy, there's a lesson coming. He says, "Well, my boy," he says, "as far as you're concerned, whether I want to stay home with your mother or the Lord told me, for you, the outcome is going to be exactly the same thing. You're going to America tomorrow by yourself." And I came to America. Arrived in Birmingham, Alabama, with an old bus that Jimmy Swaggart had. Jimmy Swaggart gave me a 40-foot bus. And I don't know whether he did that because he liked me or he tried to destroy me. I still haven't figured that out. And they picked me up in the bus, and we went to this guy's house, and on the way home, it was mi casa, su casa. We just loved the Camerons being in our house. This is amazing. And so the next morning, or that evening, I called the pastors to confirm our services, and every one of them canceled. Everybody canceled. And they all said, "If next time your dad's in America, come back. We'd love to see if Simon's got to be there." And I literally, in one night, canceled 3 or 4 months of meetings. And I thought, oh, my Lord. So the next morning, I got up and I drove the bus to get diesel, like $200 to my name. I was going to put $100 in for diesel. And then the rest would get me to church, and then I could start. And then in the next morning, he reversed me down his driveway, and I got stuck in his drive. And I burned the clutch out of this bus. I'm glad you're enjoying the story, brother, so much. Truth. So I'm now in his house with his bus, and he says, "I'll get some breakdown truck to come." One come, couldn't move the bus. Two came, ended up with 4 or 5 pickup trucks, breakdown trucks, pulled me up the hill, took me to the shop, and he said, "This clutch, this bus, was built to run on 2 engines." How many remember the old Scenic cruisers They went down halfway and then stepped. Well, that was the bus. That's the bus I had. And he said it was designed to build, to have two engines, two up and down hills, and then one on the flat so it'd save fuel. But it didn't work, so they took out the two engines and they put in the one engine. And the reason why I'm telling you all that is to change the clutch. We've got to take the engine out, take the back axles off, and totally rebuild the back end. And I'm sitting there thinking, $200 to my name. I know I'm broke. I'm done already. And I said, how much would this cost? And he says, $1,600. He might as well have said $16 million. You know what I mean? I was finished at that point. And I left and drove back with this guy who we're staying with. And he said to me, he said, look, I can't afford to keep you all in my house for a long time. So he's gone from the night before, mi casa, su casa, now saying, I can't feed you all. You're going to have to leave. So I go back to his house and I says, guy, can I borrow your phone again to call my dad? And I'll get time and charges. And he says, yes. So I call my dad in Scotland and he says, hello. I says, Simon, I told you this is insane. I says, the bus is broken down. All the services have been canceled. Get on the airplane and save me. And my father said to me, son, you've called the wrong father. And this guy standing looking at me going, I says, don't. He's quite joking. He says, no. He says, this is your chance to find God. I says, you remember this day as long as you live. Listen, here's a word of the Lord to some of you going through a circumstance right now. He says, you remember this day as long as you live. He says, it is good for your character. And I could have killed him. Truth, I could have killed him. And he said, no, I've told the story wrong. I've missed. Before he told me that, he said, I've got something else I want to tell you. And I thought he'd send money to America in case of an emergency. So I says, what? And I'm thinking, you know, there's money to pay the bus. We can get it fixed. No, it's good for your character. And he hung up the phone. And we had one church service left in a little town called Elba, Alabama. And I went with the kids, and I said, if ever the Holy Ghost has got to fall, it has got to fall in this church, a Sunday night service, one service left. Out of all the services we booked, and the Holy Ghost fell. And folk were falling off their seats under the power of God. And for about 2 hours, it was insanity. A woman got up and she says, I want to dance for the Lord. She says, but I can't. She took off her shoes and she threw the shoe across the church. And she started dancing all over. I couldn't find the pastor, who was an Assemblies of God, really proper guy with his hair, just perfect. And after we finished, I couldn't find him. And he was under the piano, drunk as a skunk in the Holy Ghost. His hair like he just got out of his bed. And I'm down like this, I'm going, we're finished. We're finished now. And he crawled out from underneath the piano and he says, where are you tomorrow night? I said, let me check. I'm nowhere tomorrow night. And we had a revival all that Sunday, right through the following Sunday. And in that time, he had booked 6 months of meetings for me with people that didn't even know who Simon Cameron was. The offering for that week was $2,500, which in those days was a ridiculous amount of offering. And on the Tuesday, I went to a church in Alabama, in Dothan, and the offering that they gave us on the Tuesday night was $3,000. Listen now. And the pastor was in a funeral somewhere, and the elder gave me the check, and he says, look, I want to give you this. He said, I want you to know something. He says, the Rambos. How many remember the singing Rambos? He says, the Rambos were in this church on Sunday. And they were here Sunday morning and Sunday night. And their offering was $1,200. And the church just gave you an offering of $3,000. And that man couldn't have given me more, because what it let me know was that what I was saying in the voice that I had worth in the kingdom of God. Isn't that crazy? And that's why when you interact with people, lift them up, strengthen them, encourage them. Because the word you give that strengthens may save someone. The harsh word you give may kill them. And that series of events, that series of moments in that church in Elba, Alabama, and then in Dothan, Alabama, I drove back up to, what I did was I asked the guy, I said, can I borrow your, I know credit cards. I mean, I can now, I've got a credit card, I can buy a house on it. It's so big. But in those days, we had no credit cards. So I said to this man who wanted me out of his house, I says, can I borrow your credit card to rent a van and a U-Haul trailer? And he said, I guess he added up how much a van would cost compared to food. And he says, yeah, take the credit card. And we drove down with a rental van and a rental U-Haul. And when I came back, I was able to pay for the bus to get repaired, pay for the van, pay for the U-Haul, and send money home to start paying back our air tickets. And I called my dad back. Hello, Dad, how are you? He says, how are you doing? I haven't heard from you for a week or so. I said, oh, Dad, you won't believe what the Lord has done. He says, oh, yes, I do. So what I'm telling you is this. The dark threads are just as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. Sometimes there are threads of disappointment, dark threads of sorrow and pain. But hold fast, because God still holds the shuttle. There'll be bright threads of victory again. And so we are here tonight as a testimony to the faithfulness of God, 48 years tomorrow. And let me tell you something, I've loved every minute of it. I'm not weary in doing this. I'm not tired in doing this. I love what I do. I am honored for God to care and love and let me serve Him. And I'm honored to be back with my friends and my family all these years later. Isn't that cool? So wait until you hear what I've been up to recently. have you a song? I never sing, but I'm going to sing for Luke in Edna tonight. Watch this. I've been having a tremendous battle with my lungs this last few weeks. I feel like someone's poured concrete down inside me. So if I choke and splutter, I'm still doing it as unto the Lord. Okay? Listen to this. More bond if you could. Turn my orchestra up.
But there's something about
His name is above them all. His hand reaches when I fall. His ear hears me when I call. What a wonderful man. I'll never forget the day when I heard my Savior say, I'll walk with you all the way. What a wonderful man. I love him tonight. What a wonderful man. What a wonderful day. Today he's my help. Tomorrow the same. When dark shadows fall, I can feel Him. What a wonderful man. What a wonderful name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. There is no name like the name of Jesus. Shouted and crying or whispered in defeat, and it comes to your rescue or your victory every time. So all through your night of fear, listen to this. The Savior is standing near. Your dawning will soon be here.
What a wonderful man. He's given his name to you. Above all, he's standing proof. And there's nothing like God won't do. What a wonderful man.
Sing it, what a wonderful man.
What a wonderful man. What a wonderful name. What a wonderful name. Today he's my help. Today he's my help. Tomorrow the same. Tomorrow the same. When dark shadows fall. When dark shadows fall, I can feel him so near. What a wonderful man. What a wonderful name. Amen. What a wonderful man. What a wonderful name. Today he's my help. Tomorrow the same. When dark shadows fall, I can feel him so near. What a wonderful man. What a wonderful name. He's a wonderful man. With a wonderful name. Love him tonight. There you go. I never sing. Jim Baker makes me sing when I'm on his program. And there's a church down in Fort Myers, Florida, Dan Betzer, makes me sing when I sing, preach for him every year. And I'm doing it, that was just for you guys. So we love you so very much. 25 years ago, I was sitting in my house in Montgomery, Alabama. I was 37 years of age, thereabouts. All of my dreams had come true. I had a Mercedes-Benz in the drive and a pool in the backyard. I'd written one book that had sold 300,000 copies. I was on all the major TV programs. Everything I ever needed, I went to Hawaii every Easter for vacation for 2 or 3 weeks. Whatever I wanted, I had. And one night, the phone rang in my house. And it was my dad calling me from Scotland. And he didn't say hello. He just said that our baby's dying. I said, what do you mean? He said that our baby's dying. And that introduced me to the life I've been living now for 25 years. He had been watching the news about babies being killed by the security police in a country called Romania. The kid in Ceaușescu had force-bred children, had made women of childbearing age to have examinations every month to see if they're having children or not. And there's thousands, tens of thousands of kids in the orphanage system. And he called me and he says, there are babies dying. I said, Dad, and he was recovering from cancer surgery. I said, Dad, look, don't be upset. And he was weeping on the phone. He says, what do you plan to do? I says, nothing. I said, I'll send $100 to the Red Cross. I said, but leave me alone. I said, this is not my fight. And so the next night he called me again and picked up the phone. There are babies dying. And the next night, there are babies dying. Do you understand there are babies dying? And on the Thursday night, unknown to me, he'd gone to church and had brought some cans of food. And he said, I'm going to take this to Romania and feed starving kids with it. I mean, we had nothing to do with this. We'd gone from all the Holy Ghost, if you're dancing, the preaching on household salvation, where these books have been so successful and TV programs and stuff, and to jump from a me ministry. And listen to what I'm saying. A me ministry. Most ministries are me ministries. The most motivation guys have for teaching series and books is to make money more than anything else. I'm telling you, I've written a book myself, a book or two myself. And I'm writing a book, and the publishers are chasing me right now how to do the splits and how to, if we do this and we get this and we do a hardback for you and we'll do it. And I'm thinking, you don't get me. You don't understand who I am and what my heart is. But anyway, so he called me back and that night, 6 hours ahead in Scotland, he called me back and he says, if you won't go with me, I'm going to go by myself. And if I die on the way, it is your fault. I says, okay, when do you want me to come? And the local press wrote an article, dying or cancer-stricken pastor to go to Romania. And our whole town brought stuff and gave us food. And what started, him going in a van, ended up a convoy of trucks. And I got there and just wanted to get it over with, get away from it as fast as possible. Hated every second. Got there, found an orphanage. Walked in, and the smell of human waste was unbearable. I wanted to throw up. And I run back outside. I had a box of baby powder milk, and I dropped that and ran outside. And I'm leaning on the hood of the van that I'd driven, gasping for air, and I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. And he came outside. Dad says, get in. I says, no. I said, there's your orphanage. That's your orphanage. You enjoy it. I want nothing to do with it. I've taken you here. You said, take me here. You're here. There. Go. He says, no, you can't embarrass these folks. Get inside. I said, no, I'm not going. I said, if I stay out here, I'm innocent. If I go in those doors, I may be guilty. And he grabbed me. And he says, well, my boy, you're going to have to be guilty. And he hauled me straight armed right into the doors. And I'm standing in this place. And they had no soap to wash diapers. And the diapers were just like handkerchiefs. So when they would just rinse them out in water and then put them on the radiator that wasn't hot. So it continually filled the air with fecal matter and urine and ammonia from the diaper. It was they had no blankets or sheets on their cribs, just the striped mattresses and covered in their waste. And I'm standing there thinking, oh my God. And I had no idea that God was taking me away from one thing to put me to do something else. And listen, the Holy Ghost just spoke to me. Some of you are fighting just now because He's moving you from one place to the other, and you can't imagine not doing what you do. He's changing you from glory to glory. I remember traveling with a group. We sang and praised. You saw us on PDL and stuff. And one day my brother Neil, who now pastors back in Scotland, came up to me and he says, you don't need a group anymore. He says, you're done with the singing Camerons. He says, that's no longer relevant to who you are anymore. And we were putting diesel in our bus. And I remember saying to him, get back in that bus or I'm going to knock you out. He saw it before I did. And sometimes other people see things before you do. And I walked in this place and my life changed. Absolutely changed. I hated every second. I went away. I was back. We drove all the way back to Scotland, 66 hours in the van. Non-stop, just change drivers all the way right across Europe. And by the time I got back to Scotland, if I had the money, I would have gone back in a truck and driven back again. God had so changed my heart in the 66 hours. And I was back there, give me a tissue. I was back there 6 weeks later. Thank you, darling. My nose is running. Well, that's a great box. I got the last one. That's a Pentecostal box of tissues. There's only one left in the box. There you go. Thank you. So I was back 6 weeks later, standing in this they had no toilets. They sat the babies on coffee tins. The rough edge, you know that old fashioned, and that's what they used for toilets for the kids, the potties, and the babies all were cut around their bottoms. They were starving. They had no food. They didn't give them water because they didn't want them to pee in the crib. And I'm standing thinking, oh my, what am I doing? 6 weeks I'm back and I'm thinking, God, What am I doing here? And God said, fix it. And I went up the stairs and into this salon, they called them, like 30 kids screaming, metal cribs banging, and just... And in the middle of all of this melee of kids, there was a little face looking back at me, tiptoed up like this on his crib, looking down at the stranger that had just come in the door. And the Holy Ghost said, that's your son. And my dad had come back, and I said, Dad, look. I said, look at that. He says, oh, he's a bonny boy. I said, no. I said, that's, God wants me to adopt him. And I did. 26 years ago. Andrew, come down here, will you? That's him there when I found him. In fact, see the metal bars of the cribs behind? And here he is today. Lo, these 26 years later. And I had no idea. I had no idea when I picked this wee fella up, covered in his own waste, and made him promises I knew only God could help me keep. I'll come back for you. I won't forget you. I'll do my best, whatever it costs. And that was in February of that year. And I'm back in October with Chrissy. And within 3 weeks of getting to Romania, I was back in America with him. An adoption, if anyone's ever known about adoption, start to finish in 3 weeks, that's a miracle of God right there. And so I didn't realize, thank you, Andy, I didn't realize that God had put him in my life to remind me over and over again. So when we watched him become successful and go through school and learn, he could hardly walk when I found him. And as he grew, the Holy Ghost kept saying to me, what about the others? What about the other ones? So I went back and they needed toilets. So I went in toilets and the roof was leaking. So I fixed the roof and the beds were covered, painted with lead paint. So I changed the beds and I kept doing more and more, not realizing that God was just making me slip into a never-ending challenge. And I've just come back a few weeks ago from my 174th visit, back and forth in 26 years. We now have 6 homes. A few years later, my dad called me again. My dad had a motto. If you knew Simon, you'll appreciate this. My dad had a motto, why have a dog and bark by yourself? Woof. He would get a vision and I would get the job. That's how it usually worked out, you know. God would speak to my father and my father would say, come here, I'll talk to you with something the Lord just showed me to do. We're doing this and I got the job to do it. So he called me. And by this time we had trucks in Scotland going to Romania and stuff. And he says, I don't need to stay with the trucks this time. He says, I want you to go to Moldova. I says, where in the name of heaven is Moldova? He said, it's not far away. He said, I'm looking on the map right now. It's just one more country over. I said, Dad, I can give you the whole world on a golf ball. How do you know? He says, I'm telling you, it's not far. He says, rent a car in Budapest. Say hello to the kids in Timisoara, but keep on going. What he didn't tell me was it was over the Carpathian Mountains in a blizzard. And a little Mitsubishi Galant pleading the blood of Jesus all the way on hairpin bends with no guardrails and stuff, no snow plows, everything else was stuck except me and this little Mitsubishi Galant. And I got to this country, this God-forsaken country. The British press called it the dying rooms of Moldova. And it changed my life. I walked in and saw what Romania was. This was 100 times worse. And I came back to America. And I couldn't sing. I couldn't sing choruses anymore. I couldn't embarrass myself to sing. Or the Holy Ghost will say, which brought great blessing to many people. But suddenly it seemed silly when there was lives depending on us. And we've done a lot of work there, rebuilt orphanages. And in this particular occasion, the government sent for me and took me to this place, the largest orphanage in the nation. 850 kids. And the director took me in and he said, I hear what you're doing in Kapkui. He says, I need your help. And I said, what do you need? You're at my village of buildings. And he reached out and he put his hand in the wood like this and his finger went straight into the wood like it was sponge. He says, our windows are all broken. And we're afraid our children freeze to death. I said, how many windows do you need? And they went from 80 to 120 as he spoke. It ended up, we replaced 391 windows in that orphanage. And the last day I was there, paying the third installment with Chrissy, my wife, we had some other kids we'd taken in, and they were with me. And the director came out and says, come on, I will show you something. And outside on a park bench, there was 18 girls sitting. And they're painting their dorm rooms. And the teachers were saying to them, do a good job because your kids will soon be here. In other words, you're nothing, you're failures, and you'll soon have babies. And the director says, they all must go. I says, what do you mean they must go? He says, they're finished, they must leave. And I looked at my wife and I says, how many beds do we have available? She said, well, if we convert the computer room, we can take three more kids. And that night, or that afternoon, I had to choose out of 18 girls, three girls, and let 15 be lost. That's the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. And that day changed my life, because I'm telling you now, all I think about is how we can get more space. Because these kids that are being trafficked aren't being trafficked because they're bad. They're being trafficked because they don't have anywhere to go. We can all talk about awareness. We can put a red X in our hand. We can do all the awareness stuff. They were told all this in the orphanage. They knew about traffickers. But when you're sitting with nowhere to go and no money and no food, and a guy drives up in a car and says, my uncle has a restaurant in Italy and he's looking for kids to go and be waitresses and we'll give you $50 a month and a place to stay. Guess what you're going to do? You're going to take the risk. And a State Department document that we were given by a pastor one day, 400,000 Moldovan girls have been trafficked around the world. And I've got four of them here tonight. Come up here, Nadia, will you? And Natalie. I don't even see them right there. But if you look at the girl with the white T-shirt, this is her. And the girl, there she is. That's how it was. Oh, my goodness, you're getting old. Isn't that crazy? And right next to her, one over, was that we face. And there was a third girl. Her name is Dasha. Now, Dasha should be here with us tonight, but she is in our final semester at Auburn University. And she's doing, this is really hard studies right now. So she is in Montgomery in our house, or should have been here. So the three kids I picked off that bench that day have become the foundation stones of our ministry. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that how the Lord works? So Nadia and Dasha are cousins. And then this one here, come on, don't hide from me, because you know I'm going to pick on you next. Come over here. This one here, her name is Natalie. And we took her to America, and unknown to me, totally behind my back, she started making eyes at my son, Andrew.
He made eyes at me.
Andrew, who made eyes at who? You plead the fifth. You're hanging your father out to dry here. Is that the plan? You are such a champion. I'll get you after church, brother. And so 4 years ago, 4 years ago now? Oh, yeah, over four and a half, yeah. 4 years ago last August, Natalie and Andrew got married. Isn't that crazy? So I didn't realize that day. There you go. I didn't realize that day that I was picking my daughter-in-law off that bench. You never know what the decision makes, the change it makes. I didn't think that fixing windows would bring me a daughter-in-law and daughters. I had no idea that when I started out this thing, I was just doing what I was told because my father was nagging me half to death. So we don't always start out nobly. We don't always start out with high ambition. And I didn't realize today we've got six homes in Moldova. And a couple of weeks ago, we opened the first one we have in the Ukraine. And 2 days ago, the first two girls came into our home in the Ukraine. Isn't that crazy? That's them right there. And when they arrive, they get a box, a welcome box, because they come with the clothes they're standing in. And they go out shopping. What we did was the girls from Moldova drove up to the Ukraine and took them shopping to make them feel welcome, because the girls in Ukraine don't speak Romanian, but the Romanian girls speak Russian. And they went out shopping with them. And that's the girl on the right-hand side is Almira. She's one of our girls from Moldova, out shopping. And I'll bet you these girls had never shopped before in their life, ever, for anything. Isn't that crazy? And how the Ukraine started. And I hope you're getting the theme the Holy Ghost is putting out here tonight. When I first came to America, I was a 13-year-old boy playing accordion because my dad got me out of a school. That was my only interest. I'm done with school. I had no nobility in me. I just wanted out of school because I hated school. And then I ended up being forced at 21 to do what I did. And then out of that came the revelation of household salvation. And out of that came responsibility and growth. And you manage to handle yourself, and you manage to get used to accustomed handling money. Because you know what money does to you? Money amplifies who you are. So if you're wrong inside, money only amplifies how wrong you are. If your heart is right, all that money does is enable you to be more fulfilled in what you do. So we handle millions of dollars. Give away, and these kids are my witness. Give away millions of dollars for the kingdom of God. Build these houses freely and openly and happily. Because I've discovered something, that when you give, you receive. God can trust someone that's a giver. God will starve someone that's not. Promise you. And I got myself in a tear and I forgot what I was talking about. The Ukraine. Noble. So my wife and I were flying back to America. Thank you so much, Maddie, you are wonderful. So Chrissy and I were flying home to America, and we got to Atlanta. Listen to this, how God works. And I put my passport up on the counter, and the immigration guy says, "Where have you been?" I says, "We've just come back from Moldova." He said, "Moldova?" I said, "Yeah, Moldova." He said, "Did you say Moldova?" And I'm thinking, "Oh, I hope there's nothing wrong with Moldova." And he says, "You won't believe this, man. This is crazy." And he went off in a tear. "You won't believe this." I says, "When you get the stamp, I'll believe anything you tell me, you know." And he says, I have just been transferred up from the Caribbean. Listen now. He says, "And we heard of a container." You know those 40-foot containers you get in the back of a truck? He says, "We heard that a container was being taken in the Caribbean with girls on it." He says, "Man, you won't believe this." He says, "We opened the back of the container and there was 38 girls in a 40-foot container from Odessa in the Black Sea to the Caribbean. A month of a journey in a container. No light, no bathroom facilities, whatever food they put in when they got in the container." And I thought, was that? And I'm walking, I'm standing with this guy, and he says, "Man, this is the craziest thing I've ever heard." He's standing, and I walked outside, and the Holy Ghost said, "What do you plan to do about it?" Just like the windows. What's your plan? See, because what happens is we tend to ask Jesus to fix everything from us. And it's not Jesus' job to fix stuff for me. I'm a joint heir with Him. And if I'm a joint heir with Him, it's my responsibility to stand up and grow up and be a part of the answer. And I just say, "Oh God, don't curse the dark, light a candle." So this has been stuck in my head for a year and a half. And Andrew and I went up, and the team from Moldova came with us, and we looked around and prayed over the place. And we went back about a month ago, and we leased this house for 6 months. Just a complete crazy step of faith. And there's two girls in there tonight. Safe, secure. What I'm telling you is this, in this church, in your personal life, you are on your way to something. Where you are right now is not your final destination. What you're doing just now is not what you're going to do all your life. What you think and how you feel right now is only a temporary emotion. And if the devil can make you make a judgment on a temporary emotion, he will have you on a roller coaster all your life. I don't make decisions on how I feel just now, because if I did, I'd shoot myself sometimes. But what happens is I would understand that God's in it, and God's bigger than I am, and He is supreme and sovereign, and I would have trusted Him through the valley, through the shadow, through death if necessary, and up the other side, up to the mountaintops, and say, well, who would have thought I made it through again? So I don't know where you all are, and I don't know why you came here. But I'm going to tell you that God has a plan for you. He's not done with you yet. And He's waiting for you to get up. Because God can do nothing with anyone that lies down. The devil can't stop someone who gets up. Amen. Hi, Natalie. Say hello to these people so I can catch some breath and get a cold drink of water.
Okay.
So she came along and stole my son-in-law.
I did. Hello, everybody. I would say it's great to be here, but it's too cold outside for me to say that. And we just came from Alabama, so it's also, you know, it is great to be in a place where you already feel so welcomed by the people, and thank you for making us feel welcomed and feeding us pizzas and everything. The way to our hearts is through food, and our excuse is because we starved for so long in the orphanages, we can eat as much as we want now, so. And I'm sticking to that theory. But anyway, it's so great to see, you know, what God can do through somebody's life. And it's so amazing to see when somebody says yes to the call of God, how far it can go. I was put in an orphanage when I was 7 years old, and the reason why I ended up in an orphanage was because my mom became blind from an accident, and my dad left my mom when she was pregnant with me. And growing up in an orphanage, it wasn't easy. You know, it's not a place where a child dreams of growing up. And being surrounded by 850 kids just like me, with the same stories, with the same hurt and pain, it wasn't easy. And a lot of the times, the teachers would tell us, you know, you'll never become anything. You'll never amount to anything because your parents didn't want you, and you are an embarrassment to the society. And growing up, hearing that a lot of the times, you start believing it. And I just want to say, just because the devil tells you a lie long enough, it doesn't mean that that's the truth. And that does not mean it's what God thinks of you. But because we didn't know God and we didn't know His plan for our lives, it was even harder. And I remember when I was 16 years old and when Philip and Chrissy Cameron came to our orphanage and they changed all the windows and did all the amazing stuff they did. And they told us about the homes that they built for kids just like us. And to be honest, I didn't believe them until the first night I slept in my own bed. And the reason being is because we had so many people come to the orphanage and just promise us the world. And then they would leave and never come back. And we would go back to those dark and cold rooms, hungry and hopeless. And, you know, hope that one day somebody will come and take us away from there. And they would never come back. So because we grew up with so many kids just like us, we felt like we were just a number. And our biggest problem after we got out of the orphanage and during the orphanage was that we didn't have an identity. We didn't know who we were. We didn't know why we were born. And what I have come to realize in the last few years traveling in the U.S. that there are so many people here that they don't know who they are. They don't have an identity. And that is the saddest thing I can watch, is to know that somebody has so much potential for the kingdom of God and never use it because they don't know who they are in Christ. And about 2 years ago, God has really taught me about who I am in Him. Yeah, I have been in ministry for the past 10 years, but it's really the last 2 years that God has got a hold of my heart and said, you are somebody in me. Because a lot of the times when people don't like us or people just didn't want us in their lives anymore, they would just turn their back on us. Because we were not their kids. And we had to always fear that if they wouldn't like us anymore, we'd end up back on the streets. And only we know that feeling. And when I came in the family of God, I understood that He sent His one and only Son for me just as much as He did for everybody else. And I understood that God's call on my life is so much bigger than the people that have hurt me in the past. And in order for me to move forward in the way that He has called me to, I had to forgive and I had to forget and move on. And I just want to thank the people that have believed in this ministry for so long. I am thankful to be in God's family. And I hope and pray that every single one of you understand what He has called you to do in this life. And I hope and pray that you take what God has given you and you work hard at what you are good at to save our souls. Because our call is one call and one call only, and that is to empty hell and fill heaven. And I'm just thankful that God did use somebody like me, a broken little girl that had nothing to offer but a broken heart. And God has turned our lives around to people just like you that had showed us the love of God more than they talked about it. And I'm just thankful that God chose all of us into His family. We're a big, crazy family, but we travel in the U.S. and we have the opportunity and the platform to share what He has done for us. And I hope that you can see that if God can do what God has done in our lives, how much more He can do in yours. So thank you so much for having us.
Amazing. Tomorrow, stand up, just let me introduce them to you. This is Nadia, as I told you. And Nadia is just visiting here. She is the head kid back in Moldova. And this is Valentina. And I would explain her name. We all call her Sugar because her last name is Sahar in Romanian, which means sugar. So we call her Sugar. So if you hear us calling her, you can feel, call her Sugar as well, because that's what she responds to. And these kids are just miracles. Every one of their stories should be a movie. And they represent almost 50 kids that we have back in Moldova and in now the Ukraine. What happened was, when I found Nadia and Natalie 10 years ago, I didn't realize that I was going to end up making them my own kids. There's many in that age group that have become the foundations of the ministry. And what happened is, as they grew and as they matured, as you'll hear Natalie speak, they wanted to become missionaries. So they were called to do stuff. I don't know, there she is, there's Nad talking. But these two here began a feeding program, feeding homeless people that are starving to death on the streets of Moldova. And they did this, and I was in Moldova and found them cooking in this big pot, and I said, "What's this for?" "We're busy, Dad, just now." "Shoo, shoo, shoo." "Okay." I said, "What are you cooking for? Are we having a get-together tonight?" So finally she says, "What is this for?" She says, "We feed the homeless today." I says, "We feed the homeless?" She says, "Yes, we do." I says, "And how long have we been feeding the homeless?" She says, "A year." That's when you know they're no longer orphans and sons and daughters. So these kids have the feeding programs. They go back to the orphanages where they came from and preach the gospel. The kids still there. They have youth camps where hundreds of young folk, hundreds and hundreds of young folk come and hear the gospel. They do plays and all kinds of crazy things to make the most crazy, interesting ministry you've ever seen. A few weeks ago, they started a place called New Generation Cafe, which is reaching the city kids of Chișinău, which is a different breed of kids from the country village kids. And they had 250 unreached kids show up in this New Generation Cafe that they had, and it was run by them, emceed by them, the ministry was by them, all the way through. And I said, how many churches in America could get their kids to put on an event to get 250 American kids to come to it? run by what everyone would call an orphan. And I found an orphan, these orphans, and many other like them, gold. The greatest people I've ever met in my life. That will stand through the storm and keep fighting forward. I would to God we had more in the church today. So tomorrow we're going to get Lisa to testify. And so come back. If you've got friends, please go home tonight and call some friends and say, you will not believe what's happening tomorrow morning in Grace. And when you do that, you'll be blessed by it. Two things I need you to pray about tonight. One is we're going to receive a mission offering. In Odessa right now, this house we've just opened, we have taken one of our vehicles up from Moldova and are using it in Odessa. The only problem is it's a small Toyota. Yaris. It's just a four-seat little car. And we now have a couple and their two kids and now two girls and there's four more girls coming in, which means we don't have enough vehicle to transport them around. And so we are right now believing God for a new, it's not a new van, it's a used van. It'll cost about $15,000. And whatever you give this weekend, you're going to help us buy. How many believe God we can buy a van in Odessa? Actually, we'll buy it in Moldova and take it up to Odessa. How many believe we can do that in the name of Jesus? So whatever you give today in this offering, you can really be a part of saving. Don't just rejoice over their lives and say, wow, wasn't that great? Wow. I got other girls we're going to rescue, just like them. They're given a chance. Maybe this time next year we'll be standing here saying, because you gave last year, I heard the gospel in Odessa, and I am born again today. How many understand what I'm saying? So this is really important. This is your chance to get plugged into something. And I know, I just feel in my spirit, God could be speaking to someone here to say, well, I'll take care of the whole van. And if you don't expect for big things, you never get big things. So, pastor's coming to receive the offering. Before he does, do you have one of these cards here? How we've managed to support this thing. A pair of jeans in Moldova cost $60. A pair of jeans. Gas is $4 a gallon. Cooking gas is 1.5 times more than here. It is brutally expensive. And how we've managed to build this over the years is by people joining with our family and becoming part of the Orphan's Hands family and giving a dollar a day. A dollar a day won't change anyone in this room's economy. Other than bless you, because what will happen is God will bless those who bless the widow and the orphan. How many understand that's the principle of heaven? And so we have a card that just says, change your life for a dollar a day. You can do that tonight. And you get a card. Do you have a card there? Just stand up. If you'd like to get one, the girls will come and give you one. Just lift your hand up right now and they'll give you one. And those that do that and fill it out and give it back at the table, there's a book called Out of the Ashes, written by Dasha, the third of these girls. She's the one that's in Auburn. She came up to me a year ago and says, Dad, I want to help. How can I help? I said, I don't know. She says, can I write a book? I said, well, can you? She said, well, I'll try. And this is the result of it. It will bless your soul after when you read this. And in fact, she told me yesterday, she got 18 new stories of new testimonies, and that'll be coming out pretty soon at the time. So get that, take that card after church. We've got paintings and the girls do jewelry. Come up here a second. I love to hear her say this word. What do you have back there?
Jewelry.
What is it?
Jewelry.
No, it's not, we're not selling Jewish people back there. It's jewelry.
Well, you taught us English.
No.
This is as good as it gets.
What is it?
Jewelry.
You said it right that time. Oh, that's sore. Please pray that God heals me in my antibiotics work, will you? I'll take both combination. But just you can get all these things afterwards. That's what pays our expenses. Pastor will tell you, we made no demands on this church to come up here. We came up, we stayed in hotels last night, 3 rooms. Our gas and our food, never ask a church to give us anything. Get our t-shirts outside and get the stuff we have, and that's where it goes. And by doing so, when you give, you're getting involved directly in getting us this vehicle in Moldova. And check out Facebook, and that's some of our kids. We've grown since, that's an out-of-date picture.
The problem is we get a picture taken and we keep growing and the picture keeps getting out of date. How many will promise to pray for orphans' hands? Will you do that? Have you been blessed tonight? Does that challenge your heart and bless your heart? And we'll see you tomorrow at 10 o'clock. God bless you.